Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Ephesians chapter 2. In verse 8, by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. By grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves. How many religions tell you that you are saved by your own efforts? Good luck with that. You are not saved by your own efforts. You are not saved by following the law. You are not saved by belonging to a certain denominational club. You are saved exclusively by grace through faith, that not of yourselves. You know how puffed up we'd get if we saved ourselves? That would be hell. It really would. We would get so puffed up, we'd start comparing ourselves and enter into this relative righteousness, and it would be hell. By grace are you saved through faith, not of yourself. It is a gift of God. Saved there is the word sesomenoi. It's a perfect passive participle of sozo. Because it's a perfect tense, it's done once and for all, it's done in time, and the results remain. Passive voice, subject receives the action of the verb. Subject does not produce the action of the verb. Grace does the saving. You do not do the saving. Grace does the saving. Participle tells us not only that it happened, but it is continuously happening. By grace are you saved. Now, some people out there may be scratching their heads. Well, I thought once saved, all is saved. Why am I continuously being saved? Is it that you don't believe in eternal security? No, it's not that we don't believe in eternal security. Eternal security is based on the blood of Christ. It is an absolute. But it's in the word save. The meaning is to save, to deliver, and to preserve. Yes, I am saved once and for all, the salvation of my soul. I'm going to heaven when I die because I accept Christ as my Savior. Yes, I am saved once and for all. One-time deal, done for eternity. But I'm continuously being delivered and I'm continuously being preserved. God is continuously saving me, albeit my soul is eternally secured. God is continuously preserving me in situations. God is continuously delivering me from various things. Most of them have to do with my old sin nature. God is continuous in his activity, and it is entirely by grace. And it takes place through faith. We have to understand that there is a means by which grace delivers us. Sometimes people want a grace message, but they don't want the means of the grace message. Sometimes we say to ourselves, well, we want a pure grace message. We don't want all this other stuff on the side of it. There is a way that we enter into this. We say grace is unmerited favor, and it is. But unmerited favor in and of itself will not do anything for me if I don't know how to be connected to it. Yes, it's not of myself. True, it is a gift of God. Absolutely. But that doesn't mean that I'm going to receive the benefit of every gift I received if I don't know how to utilize that gift. If somebody gives me, for example, some extraordinarily generous person, gives me a car for my birthday, I wish that would happen, never has. Somebody does something like that, what good will it do me if I don't know how to drive a car? Then it'll actually become something destructive for me. I have to have a certain response with a certain, you can say, even skill set in order to be able to utilize the benefits that come my way. And in a manner of speaking, grace is the same way. If I don't know how to be related to grace, then grace will become a useless gift to me because albeit it's given, albeit it's unmerited, albeit it's for me, I won't know how to make it a practical reality in my life. When we deal with grace, we deal with God's fundamental, foundational premise for everything, yes. But how does that become my life? And so we need to understand what I like to call spiritual mechanics. Things work in a certain way. I get connected into the Word of God in a certain way. For example, if I want to have faith, I don't try to work up faith. I turn to the Word of God in Romans 10:17. And by turning to the Word of God, the Word of God in the hands of the Holy Spirit will build faith in me. That's not something I do. I can't build my faith. The Word of God builds my faith. So what's my part? I get the Word of God. I listen to the messages. I read my Bible. Faith comes by hearing. The messages will build faith quicker than reading. Don't get me wrong. When I say about reading versus hearing, I'm not saying that reading your Bible is not as valuable. It's extremely valuable and necessary, but for a different reason. Reading your Bible builds substance, but that still doesn't necessarily build faith. If you give me a toolbox filled with the best tools that exist, all the high-quality manufacturers, you don't give me the junky tools that you get 10 of for $5. You give me the really good tools, and you give me a high-quality, large-capacity toolbox and all these best tools and every kind of tool in there, it won't make me a carpenter. It'll just mean I have a lot of tools. But I may not have the skill to utilize those tools. The fact that I read, that I have content from the Word of God, yes, it's important, absolutely. But it still doesn't necessarily mean that I have faith. There is a mechanism to this. Hearing is that mechanism. Why? Because when I hear the Word of God, I learn how to apply it. I learn how to make it practical. Pastors, Paul told Timothy, are given, number one, for instruction, but also for correction. What? You get somebody who's learning how to be a carpenter, I'll guarantee you they need some serious correction from time to time because they're doing things incorrectly and not even aware of it. Well, we're the same way. Sometimes we do things incorrectly, and it will cost us our life with grace to some measure. I'm not saying entirely. I'm saying to some measure, and I need the correction. I need the instruction. I need the exhortation. And sometimes I need to be convicted. Because if I am not receiving the whole counsel, including those aspects of it, I'm not going to know how to live in grace. I'm not going to know how to relate to God. If I don't know how to relate to God, then thank God I'm saved. But what practical effect is it going to have in my life? I may have the information, but I won't have the skill. And so what this does, hearing the Word of God, is it develops skills in us. It shows us how to go about it. How do I utilize grace? How do I use the Word of God? How do I have a life of righteousness? How do I get rewarded at the Bema seat? It doesn't come from me. It doesn't come from feeling good about it. It doesn't even come from recognizing that there is a Bema seat. It comes from knowing how to relate to it, how to make it practical in my life. Hearing the Word of God is what produces faith in us. Number one, it requires humility. The humble will hear. And number two, it's the instruction how to make it practical. God wants me to know Him, but He also wants me to know how to know Him. How do I get to where He wants me to be in my relationship with Him? How do I function in grace? How do I receive mercy? There are spiritual mechanics, if you will. How does it work? What do I do if I want to experience forgiveness, how do I get there? Forgiveness is given in general. I can tell you all day long that you are forgiven of your sins, that God is merciful, that God is gracious, that God is kind, that God is generous, that God is gentle, that God is good. But if you don't know how to utilize that, if you don't know how to connect to that in your life in a very practical way, then you will have information without application and therefore no life of the Word of God in you. We hear the Word of God. If a person goes through the day without hearing the Word of God, at least for an hour, and that's defined by the Bible, at least for an hour. And in a lot of situations, especially if you're in some kind of spiritual warfare or if things are difficult or if you're being tried, then you need more than an hour, sometimes several hours. People say, I don't have the time for that. I say, maybe you need to make the time for that. You know what? One of the problems we have as Christians, we think we have to find time. Which is kind of a strange thing because all of us have 24 hours in a day. Where are you going to find it? There's 24 hours in a day. It's right in front of you. There's your day right in front of you. I have to find time. What it means is I have to find a way to insert this into my schedule. Well, quite frankly, we prioritize according to benefit that we perceive. If I see something as being necessary or that simply means beneficial, then I will make it a priority. So I will prioritize according to what I feel is beneficial. If I do not feel that the Bible, that the Word of God, that hearing the Word of God is as beneficial in my life as other things, I will prioritize those other things, but I will not prioritize the Word of God. The only problem with that is that I need the Word of God more than not just my daily food, as the Bible puts it. That's actually a mistranslation. I need the Word of God more than I need anything that I consider to be necessary. Do you think it's necessary? You need the Word of God more. I always tell people, if you're not going to get the Word of God, don't eat that day. Just don't. Just don't eat that day. That way your body will tell you what your soul is experiencing. If you're not going to get the Word of God, don't eat that day. If you're not going to get the Word of God in 2 days in a row, then don't eat 2 days in a row. If you're not going to get the Word of God for a month, don't eat for a month. If you're not going to get it for a year, don't eat for a year. I can't live without it. You're right. You cannot live without the Word of God. You think you can because your biology is functioning, but your soul is dying. We need the Word of God. Why? It builds our faith. We need to hear it. Faith comes by hearing. Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing. Some people want to interpret hearing as reading. That's not what the word is. It's akouo in the original language. It's talking about the auditory sense. I need to hear the Word of God. It builds my faith. Now, why is that so important? Because I have access into grace. In Hebrews 4:13, the throne of grace is the throne of a kingdom. Thrones are attached to kingdoms. It is a kingdom of grace. God's kingdom is a kingdom of grace. God's authority, government, work in my life is a grace issue. Now, it is a kingdom not made of laws. It's made of God's character. It's made of the love of God. It's made of the mercy of God. It's made of the kindness of God. Yes, it's not a legalistic kingdom like a worldly kingdom, but it is still a kingdom with a certain order, authority, and way of doing things. Faith brings me into that kingdom. That is my connection. I respond in faith. Remember, faith is all about response in James 2:20. It's not just about receiving the Word of God. I receive the Word of God so that I'll have it to respond to. If I don't have that application feature, and sometimes people will say, well, that's saying I have to do works, right? You can call it whatever you like. The Bible is the Bible. If I don't have that application component, then I have a dead faith. Why? You don't believe it. If you believed it, you'd use it. You believe other things and you use those. This is how we all are. We will utilize what we believe is truth. We will enter into what we believe is beneficial. What's the best move for me? I don't even have to really think about it. Whatever it is that I interpret, determine, what have you, the best move, the most optimal decision, whatever it is, that's what I'm going to go into. There is my decision. What will give me the greatest benefit? And it doesn't have to be a selfish thing. It could be for my family or what have you. What will bring the greatest benefit? That's what I'll decide. Everybody does that. Drug addicts do that. When they decide to take drugs, they think that somehow those drugs are going to give them a greater benefit than not taking drugs. And of course, they learn later the hard way that that was a brutal mistake. But that's how they're thinking. They don't think it through, but that's what they're thinking. People who are immoral. I mean, they go out, they have an affair, or they fornicate. They think they're going to receive some kind of a pleasure benefit, not realizing that there's also a consequence, and it can be quite brutal. Same kind of a deal. While there's a consequence to receiving the Word of God, the consequence of receiving the Word of God is that faith is developed in me, and then the Holy Spirit, who guides me in all truth, John 16:13, shows me how to apply that faith in my thinking. I emphasize, in my thinking. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. In my thinking, I apply the Word of God. Sometimes people want to say, well, I apply it in my activity. Your activity is the result of your thinking. If you are focused on applying the Word of God strictly in your activity, you're going to become religiously oriented. It's not about being religiously oriented. It's not about do's and don'ts. It's about, in Colossians 4:16, having a renewal in my inward man. In Ephesians 4:23, we're renewed in the spirit of our mind. It's about our thinking. It's about the inward man. That's where the application takes place. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So when the Word of God says something, I don't utilize it to determine my activity. I utilize it to become the source of my thinking. When the Word of God is the source of my thinking, then I don't have to worry about my activity. It'll be sourced in the right thought. The right decision comes because the right thought pattern has taken place. It's not about striving, it's about thinking. How do I think as a believer? Why is that important? Because that determines how I relate to God. Do I receive, in a practical sort of a way, the goodness of God? How do I get to the mercy of God? Where does the kindness of God enter my life? The gentleness of God, how do I relate to that? It's through your thinking. And once you have it in your thought life, once you relate to it in your thinking, you get connected to those things that are the character of God, and then the character of God can be developed in us and enjoyed by us. I can't receive mercy if I don't know how to think about mercy. I can't live in faith if I don't know what faith means. I can't enjoy the benefits of grace if I don't understand how to connect to the benefits of grace. I can't receive blessing from God if I don't know how to turn to the blessing of God. Sometimes people don't like when you preach conviction, not here. But some people in Christianity don't like when the pulpit convicts them. The pulpit convicts you so that you know how to live in the grace of God. So that that becomes your reality. So that the kindness of God can be something you are connected to and not simply something you have heard about. This is what makes it real in our lives. This is what makes it real in our lives. It's faith that comes through hearing, where we learn how to apply it, and it becomes a practical reality. You're forgiven. Do you know how to apply it? You're the beloved of God. Do you know how to apply it? God loves you with an everlasting love. Do you know how to apply it? God is merciful and His mercies endure forever. Do you know how to apply it? That's what the Word of God preached gives you. We always turn to the preaching of the Word of God. If we want to be renewed in the inward man, it doesn't much matter what happens with the outward man. I'm not saying the outward man is not relevant. The outward man is relevant. But the outward man has to deal with the world. The outward man gets to enjoy all the testings. The outward man gets to enjoy all the satanic influences in the world. If I'm going to be renewed in the inward man, even though the outward man perishes, it's going to be by faith. And I'll recognize that the thing that is happening to the outward man is only for a moment, and it will result in an everlasting weight of glory, a coat that I wear in heaven. John, in the Revelation, saw a man that he thought was the Savior. And it was because of the brilliance of the person he saw. Not brilliance as in intellect, brilliance as in vividness, as in brightness, as in luminescence. John fell on his face to worship the man, and the man said, "Don't do that. I'm just another guy. I'm just like you." How did that come about? The outward man for that man perished, but it was only for a moment, and it resulted in an eternal coat of glory. And glory there is the reflected glory of God. Now the Word of God says in Romans 5:2 that we have access through Christ by faith into grace. We already stand in that grace. The fact that I stand in grace is a positional truth. Access makes it experiential. Faith makes grace experiential. Therefore, faith comes by hearing. Faith makes grace experiential. How does that take place? Why does it have to be by faith? Well, grace being a kingdom, being a government, being the throne of God, the throne upon which Christ is seated and we are in Him, how do I experience that? It has to be faith because I can't see it. I can't see the fact that I'm in Christ. I cannot see heaven right now, even though I'm seated above in heavenly places in Christ. But by faith, I can certainly experience it. Remember, experience is only a matter of perception. There's nothing else that determines my experiences, only my perceptions. Whether they be positive or negative, accurate or inaccurate, doesn't make much difference. They will determine my experiences. The truth of the matter is that in 2 Corinthians 2:15 and 16, we are one new man with Christ and took place at the cross. I'm going to experience my oneness with Christ through faith. If I'm experiencing my oneness with Christ, I'm also experiencing His gentleness, His kindness, His mercy. I'm also experiencing His thoughts. I'm also experiencing His motivations. I'm also experiencing His acceptance of me in exactly the same way that I simply accept my arm as a part of my body. I experience all that Christ is by faith. There is my connection to experience. By faith, I experience this grace. In Ezekiel 20:18, something happened in heaven. Satan went wrong with this, and he tries to bring it to us. In verse 15 of Ezekiel 28, God said to Satan, "You were perfect in your ways," and of course this is when he was Lucifer, from the day that you were created till iniquity was found in you. Iniquity is when I go against God on the basis of my emotions. In my emotions, I decide something is a certain way because it just feels that way. It seems like it should be that way. And I decide that it is that way, despite the fact that God says something to the contrary. I'll believe my emotional understanding more than I believe the Word of God. That's iniquity. The result of that is a rebellion. It may not be a hot rebellion, but it is still rebellion. And then he continues, by the multitude of your merchandise, some translations will translate that as commerce, by the multitude of your merchandise, they have filled the midst of you with violence. This is saying that Satan rebelled against God on the basis of a false understanding that affected his emotions. And within his midst, that is inside of his heart, there was violence. That word violence is kamak, and it does mean violence, but it also means wrong, injustice, or cruelty. Satan became unjust. He stopped trusting God and the character of God. He became unjust. Now, here's the thing about that. He started to evaluate on the basis of emotions, and his emotions led him to a law. And this is how emotions work. In Psalm 94:20, the throne of iniquity works mischief by the law. So, what happened when Satan became self-oriented? It was on the basis of his beauty in Ezekiel 28. He introduced a law. He was the one who introduced it. Therefore, the iniquity was his own. Well, the law is also the result of a self-oriented tree of knowledge experience. The tree of knowledge always brings us to self-orientation. And so, what happened was that in the introduction of the law, in his own heart, he transgressed. The Word of God tells us in Romans 4:15, where there is no law, there is no transgression. The throne of iniquity works mischief by the law brings transgression. Transgression works wrath. And so now, he got himself into a place, rather than simply trusting God, he transgressed by introducing a law. He tried to compare God to the law, and that made his justice depart from him. His righteousness was gone. But it works like that for everybody. If we try to be heirs of the kingdom by the law, then faith is made void. If faith is made void, then Psalm 94:21, after Satan's throne works mischief by the law, the result is that they gather themselves together against the soul of the righteous and condemn innocent blood. So what does that mean? There's an accusation. And now you have Satan in Revelation 12:10. So what happens next? Well, in verse 22 of Psalm 94, the Lord is my defense. The Lord is my defense. That's what happens. The Lord is my defense. In Romans chapter 4 and verse 16, it is a faith that it might be of grace. It is a faith that it might be of grace. It's always been a plan of grace. I enter into that plan. It's always been a plan of grace. When God formed us, He formed us out of the dust of the ground. The word means to show blood. He formed us to show blood. It was always a plan of grace. We cannot step outside of that plan of grace. We enter it through faith, simply trusting, knowing that He gave it to us, that it was a gift, and we relate to it. Because we believe Him. It's simple as that. The result of that is that I'm crucified with Christ. That's where grace leads me. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ who lives in me. What's that the result of? Genesis 2:17. God said, if you eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die. And Satan tried to take advantage of that. But he didn't understand that it was a plan of grace. They died with Christ so that they could live. That was the plan. They died with Christ so that they could live. And when they lived, it was Christ that lived in them. Do you see the beauty of entering into grace? That by this very means, I have the life of God. And it's exclusively by an appropriation of faith. Amen? If you don't know that you're going to heaven when you die, if you would like to go to heaven when you die, and know without any question in your mind, based in the Word of God, He gave it to you as a gift, so simply thank Him for that gift. Pray in your heart, Lord Jesus, thank You for Your mercy. Thank You for dying on the cross for me. I accept Your gift. I accept Your mercy. Save my soul and take me to heaven when I die. Amen.